sight me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God. So let the storms rage high, the dark clouds rise, they don't worry me, for I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. He walks with me, and not ever shall harm me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God. Soon I shall hear the call from heaven's portals, come home, my child, it's the last mile you must run. I'll fall asleep and wake in God's new heaven, sheltered safe within the arms of God. So let the storms rage high, the dark clouds rise, they won't worry me, for I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. He walks with me, and not a bird shall harm me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God. He walks with me, and not a bird shall harm me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God.
Well, good morning. If you're visiting with us for the very first time, we are so grateful that you're here. We pray for visitors, and we're just happy you're here. And now you're going to have to come back again because you didn't get to hear our pastor preach. So you need to come back so you can see how it's really supposed to be done. I will try to make one promise with this message. I am not going to hypothetically assault Brother Kirby with my applicational points here in this message unless the Lord leads me, because I do believe in a divinely inspired assault and battery. And you can't believe such unless you read your Old Testament, because it's in there. We just finished our last Institute course on the Pauline epistles. And like all the courses, it was another kick in the teeth that promised me weekly panic attacks as I tried to get the work done. And the last book that we had to study on was on 2 Timothy. And the book of 2 Timothy is one of my favorite books in the Bible, because when Paul writes, this is his very last epistle, and he writes it to someone who is so precious to him, and you can really tell that it's precious in his writing. He has a deep, deep care for Timothy. He declares him in verse number 1, chapter 1, verse 2, as his son in the faith, which said Paul led Timothy to the Lord under that circumstance. And Timothy as a person to Paul was precious. I mean, if you were Timothy, you had one of the most miserable jobs on the planet, because you followed this fiery, crazy preacher around who would do nothing but stir the whole town up into an absolute angry mob, and then Paul would say, "Hey, I'm out of here, Timothy, you stay and clean up the mess." And he would walk away, and he would have a job to do. And it not only said how much faith that Paul had in Timothy, how much respect he had in his ability to handle the situation, but just how much he loved him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, our text is going to begin in verse number 20. If you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. 20, the Bible says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." It is great to see Brother Jed back. Brother Jed, will you lead us in prayer? This is the first time I've got to share the pulpit since we have the cameras up and live. I'm pretty sure Miss Caroline's going to get some hate mail about some guy who's got a face made for radio behind the pulpit. Made me a little more nervous to think about it. I think when we jump into the context here, I would be doing a dishonor to my training if I just tried to preach on this text without grazing over the context of chapter 2. The book of 2 Timothy has so much in it. It is definitely a 7-course meal to anyone who's hungry for Scripture. And if we were to graze over chapter 2, you would find that there's so much there to get distracted by as a preacher. You read in verse number 1 that Paul exhorts Timothy just to be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ, that he should be strong there in the undeserved merit and favor that is in Christ. And then he tells him that he should use Paul himself as an example as for discipleship and how to raise up and train preachers. He exhorts Timothy in verse number 3 just to endure hardness. It's almost a warning in verse number 3 that this choice of lifestyle to be a minister and a servant of Christ isn't going to be easy, Timothy. So I want you to endure hardness as a soldier of Jesus Christ. And he warns him in verse number 4 not to entangle himself with the things of this world, because it'll distract him and make him not able to please the one who has chosen him to be a soldier. He also warns him to struggle for masteries lawfully. This verse itself, when you research it, the word mastery and crown, they both come from the same Greek word that we get the word athletics, and it was actually a term coined because they lived in a society where people put too much emphasis on sports. I was actually talking to a phone representative of Verizon yesterday, and he was trying to make small contact. We looked up all my accounts and said, "Hey, are you into sports?" And I said, "No." Most awkward 5 seconds followed that. I mean, he was just like, I'm not into sports. I said, "I'm a Baptist preacher. I don't have time for that stuff." And he said, "Oh." Crickets chirp. It's just a little side note. Paul then writes to him and says that the husband needs to be laborers. He must be partakers of the fruit. You need to be a partaker of the ministry of Jesus Christ and the fruits that come with it, because they are the biggest blessing in the world when you serve Christ like you're supposed to, according to His will, and you get to partake of the fruits. And then he says something very profound in verse 8 that I would just love to park on, but I can't, because he says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead." Just remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. You know, how often do you go through your day and you just remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? You just got chewed out. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. You're having a bad morning. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He said, if you could just remember this thought, Timothy, this is going to help you in your ministry. Because it's going to get tough, and I need you to endure. But if you can just remember this thought as often as possible, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, I know it'll be a blessing. And it'll be a blessing to us too, if we ourselves could just stop and remember. When do we do that? Easter? We get one day out of the year where we actually stop and remember that? That's not the way Christ intended it. That's not the way God inspired it. We are to remember that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And he continues in verse number 9. He says, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." He said, when I remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, I will suffer for this fact. But when I suffer and I am bound for it, and I'm tied and I'm in this prison and I can't go out and spread the word, it doesn't mean for one second that the word of God is less powerful, is less authoritative. It says the word of God is not bound, even though I am in this cold, dark prison. Verse number 10, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, for they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." So this is why I endure this. Because while I remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, I do this all so that I can be an example and reach the lost. And then he tells them again to remember these things. You know, we live in a world of circumstances that just gets out of control. And life has a way of just snowballing us and plowing us into the side of the gutter. And if we could just remember some of these things, it would help our attitude, our conduct, our ability to witness and serve God. He then tells them that he needs to study. to show thyself approved unto God. Study, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, this was written to a preacher, but this verse isn't just to preachers. We need to study the word of God and apply it to our lives. And then I really would not want to be Hymenaeus and Philetus here when it says, but shame profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat, doth a canker, of whom is these two men. I would not want to be preserved as being absolutely burned by the Apostle Paul for leading others away from the faith. That they were preaching a gospel that said that the resurrection had already passed, and it was leading people away from God. And in verse number 19, the beginning of our paragraph of our text says, nevertheless, even though all this stuff had happened, and I want you to remember and to endure and to be strong in the grace. You know, you read, you can just see the father-like relationship that Paul has with Timothy. He didn't baby him. He didn't tell him that this was going to be all fluffy candy, whipped cream and ice cream and stuff. He told him this is going to be tough. And he told him people are going to lead other people astray. And you need to remember, of all things, just remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And if you can remember these things, Timothy, it's going to keep you through this. It's going to help you. And then he tells him, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And I submit to you today that they that are his knoweth that also. And then Paul writes and he says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And then we have this verse. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. A vessel of honor and dishonor. And that's the thought that I really want to park on with this message, is being a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. Well, what is a vessel? Paul's talking about honor and a vessel in honor. Well, a vessel can either be a cup or a container. It could be a seafaring vessel, a boat. It can even be a tool. You can be a vessel of destruction if you're going to make a hypothetical assault and battery, as I said I would not do. And some are of value and some are not, because that's what the word honor means. It means to have value. You know, when a soldier comes back from Afghanistan or Iraq and he served his country, we're to honor that soldier. Because he was willing to pay a price. He was willing to sacrifice. And many had, so that we can have our cushy country American life safe at their expense. And we're to honor that. And it has value to me personally and should be to everyone in this room. And I think we back our soldiers at this church, and we should. But we're to honor that because they have value. Now, this particular passage says that there is vessels of gold and of silver and of wood and of earth. But this passage doesn't say that the material of the vessel is what determines what has value to the vessel. What makes a vessel have value? What makes a tool have value? What makes anything have value? Well, number one, the desire to use it. When Paul is talking about a vessel of honor and dishonor, he's not talking about what you're made of. And we naturally would think that if I had four different cups up here and one was just made out of gold and it had all sorts of rubies and gems and just was like, oh, cup. And another made out of silver, you'd think, oh, well, you know, it doesn't look quite as good as the gold cup. And then I'd have one made out of earth. A clay cup, you'd be like, ooh, that kid made that in art class. That's interesting. And then you have one out of wood. Yeah, dad's been out in the wood shop carving this thing away. And that looks fantastic. No, I don't want to drink out of that thing. But, you know, what if that vessel had been given to you by your daughter? And there's many things that my daughters do for me in this world that just melts my heart. I mean, I'm serious. And I have value to it. My oldest daughter, Laura, she just loves to do some sneaky way to tell me she loves me. And when if I miss it and she tells me, I'm like, oh. And then if she were to make a cup and say, Daddy, I love you on the thing, it would have value to me. It would have more value than the cup that was made out of gold and had diamonds in it. I mean, that would mean nothing. It was financially costly, but it meant nothing to me. You know, God has a relationship with all of us in that same aspect in regards to being a vessel for Him. That we can do things for God with the right attitude and heart, that God says, "My child, well done." And we can do other things that He doesn't feel that way. Now, if we were to go directly to the context of this verse, when it says that there is a vessel of honor and a vessel of dishonor, He's not talking about a relationship with a lost and a saved man. This passage is written and declared to the people who have been born again, blood-bought, and who are saved Christians. And He's talking about the way they live their lives in a way that either establishes value for you as a tool or a cup for God or not. And there's many things that we do in our lives that hamper this ability to have value to it. You know, we have cups at our house that we fill with pens and we put on bookshelves. And if you need something to write with, you could just go in and grab it. And sometimes it has value because of that. Where's a pen? It's right here and I can grab it. And sometimes we have the same mentality with God and us, because God can say, "Well, I need you to do this, and you are prepared to do that." And sometimes we have a busyness in our lives that allows us the inability to be used of God in a way that He then has to go around you to get His will done. You know, I live my life in a way where I don't ever want God to have to put me aside over here and pick someone else to do what I was called to do. Because then I became a vessel of dishonor. I just became unvaluable to God in a very specific situation that my skill set and my past life had made me perfect and able to serve God in a specific aspect. But I was either too busy or unwilling or too scared. We could go on forever about excuses that we have of things that hamper our ability to serve God. And every time we fail to serve God in a specific aspect, at a specific time, and we always know these moments later on in that day where I wish I had said this or I wish I had said that, and my opportunity for that man was there, and I could have served God there that day, and I'm laying in bed and I'm just thinking... And this verse kind of leaps out and says, dishonor, a vessel of dishonor. I could have been a vessel of honor that day. You know, if you're going to be a vessel of honor, there's a couple of things you have to do specifically in your life. Number one, you have to choose. You have to make the choice that you're going to be a vessel of absolute honor for God. This choice doesn't make itself, but it always is the first step. Every one of us, after you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have to come to a place and a point where you're going to make the decision that whatever it takes to be valuable to God, you're going to do it. And if it means you have to show up at Institute every Thursday night and let your pastor just grind you into dust, then you do it. And you'll be blessed for it. If it means you got to show up on Saturday and mow the yard, then you show up on Saturday and mow the yard. If it means you read your Bible in the morning so that you have some scripture ready to deliver to a lost person at work, it means you read your Bible so that you can be ready to deliver the Word of God at that moment when God has delivered the opportunity to serve you. You know, and the choice to do such is only the first step. You gotta be willing to follow up. We all make choices every year that we never follow up on. You know, if it was up to just having a gym membership, we would all be healthy. Right? I'd have 5 or 6 of the things. that's just not the way it works. It's not the way it works at all. You have to follow up on the choices you make. It seems to me like every Sunday night I make the decision that this week I'm going to have some of the best Bible reading I'm going to have. Well, Monday morning, my flesh wants to defy that choice every Monday. And it's a battle. You wake up and it's a battle. I mean, you got to just get ready to wrestle with your flesh right from the get, because it loves that snooze button. It loves the snooze button. Yes, Miss Raina, I hit the snooze button. I battle with it because I have a desire to conquer my flesh and put myself in a place where I can be used by God. Now it says here in verse 19 that the foundation of God standeth sure, and of that there's no doubt. The foundation of God standeth sure because it's anchored to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the rock. And we know when you have accepted Him as Savior, you know it. You can't convince me otherwise. You couldn't talk me out of my salvation. I shouldn't be able to talk you out of yours. And that's why we have this seal that it talks about. Having this seal, this authority that the Lord knoweth them that are His. So what do we do in our lives to become a vessel of honor? We've already seen that we got to have to make a choice, and we got to follow up on that choice, and we got to have an absolute desire to be a vessel. You know, if you don't have an overwhelming desire to serve God and to make your life valuable to God, then it's not going to be a surprise that if you're just not going to do it. As the teen leaders, I'm almost coming up on 2 years of being the teen leader here, and I'd like to think that every one of them would tell you that I am pretty riled up about their need to find the will of God in their lives. They get it at least every other week, that they need to find the will of God in their lives, because that is the only place where they could be the vessel of honor that God wants them to be, is if they are where they're supposed to be doing it the way God wants it to be. They got to find the will of God in their lives. And just because I say that to them doesn't mean that it's not just as important to everyone in this room. You got to know what the will of God is in your life. Well, what are you going to do to find it? Well, you're going to have to pray a little bit. You're going to have to read your Bible a little bit. And you're going to have to make sure that you have an established relationship with God. Relationship with God is the most important aspect about being a vessel of honor. Relationships. God knows it. He knows where you are, whether you're close to Him or not, whether you're ready to be used or not. And you got to be ready, which means you got to want to be ready, because you can't ever get ready unless you want to be ready. Right. Excuse me, the carpet's trying to kill me. Now it says here, in verse number 21, that if a man therefore purge himself from these, he should be a vessel unto honor. And if that is your overwhelming desire, that you want to be a vessel of honor, and you have made the decision that you're going to do whatever it takes to be a vessel of honor, then I think it might be slightly important that you find out what these are. It says, if you purge himself from these. Well, it's kind of a bit of a parenthetical statement that ties back to verse number 19. Verse number 20 is just the thought that Paul likes to insert, and I feel smart just saying parenthetical statement. I feel even smarter being able to identify it. Doesn't do me any good. Hopefully it's a blessing. But it says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And this is exactly what Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, if you want to be a vessel of honor, it doesn't matter if you're made of gold, it doesn't matter if you're made of silver, it doesn't matter if you're made of earth or wood, it doesn't matter. As long as you're willing to depart from iniquity, to remove yourself from iniquity, then you will be a vessel of honor. You got to want that. This doesn't come naturally to our flesh. I don't wake up in the morning and do this on accident. It doesn't happen that way. This happens when I wake up and I purpose myself that I'm ready to battle my flesh. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray like I should. I'm going to just be ready for the temptations that's going to assault me every day. Every day. Why? Because I want to be a vessel of value to God. And I can't be a vessel of value to God if I'm wallowing in a specific sin that He's already showed me He wants me to remove from my life. He wants me to get rid of this. He says it's hampering my ability to be a father. It's hampering my ability to be a husband. It's hampering my ability to be the Christian He wants me to be. But I'm wallowing in it by choice. I'm not going to be of any value to God. And now He's going to have to find someone else to do the task that He had for me. There's no value in that. There's no lasting value for God in that. It really just amounts to wasted time as I fail Him again, as we fail Him again. Purge. Sounds like a fun word. It means to cleanse or purify by separating and carrying off whatever is impure. Carrying off. You know, there's nothing I've ever carried off that I wanted back. I mean, seriously. And the sins that I have conquered in my life that are so readily prevalent to jump out and get me again and wrestle with me again, I don't want to carry these things off and put them in a place where I can find them tomorrow. I got to put them away in a place where God can shelter me from them and not go nosing around looking for it again. Because you're shocked as a Christian when you look for temptation that it's there waiting for you. It's it's everywhere. It's everywhere. And I love the thought of just carrying it off and leaving it there, which is what we're supposed to do. You know, there's two kinds of purging that you read about in the Bible. There's traumatic and circumstantial purging. You know, this is where something just catastrophic hits you like a Mack truck and floors you, and you don't even know what's up and what's down, and the only way you could even pray is all you can say is, "Dear God." And then the Holy Spirit has to intercede on your behalf and pray to God for you because your whole world's turned upside down. And you are drawn closer to God, hopefully, through the circumstance because you have to lean on Him to get you through. This is not the purging that Paul is writing about. The other kind of purging is about personal housekeeping. Personal housekeeping. This is the personal desire to grow closer to God. The desire that is so overwhelming that it doesn't matter what's in the way between you and God. It's something you cherish. Well, if there's something in your life that you cherish that keeps you from God, then you really need to stop and ask yourself why you cherish it so much. And generally, I've found in my Christian career that if there is something of this sort in my life, I already know what it is. You know, pastor, he doesn't have to hint at it. And I'm like, oh no, not this again. He's going to preach on that. And I get raked over the coals. The invitation comes. I get right. And the next week, I struggle with it again. This is the sin that needs to be purged. I mean, carried off. It's keeping you from serving God. It's keeping you from being a vessel of value to God. And you are willing to fight for it instead of God. And then you wonder why struggles are everywhere in your life when you make a conscious personal choice to withhold something closer to you than to get rid of it and serve God. Got to remove these things. Don't turn there for sake of time, but 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul tells the church of Corinth, just examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. And he didn't write that for them to examine their salvation to see if they were saved, because the Lord knows who are His and you know if you are His. He was telling them to examine themselves to just see if there was something in their lives that was hampering their ability to serve God, that was stopping them from bearing fruit for God. Because he told Timothy earlier in this chapter that bearing fruit was the biggest blessing of being a minister for God. And then he warns them that there could be something in your life that is hampering you from bearing fruit. Just get rid of it. You're missing the boat because you're holding something close to you that God hates. And the number of things that it could be in our society is absolutely overwhelming. That's right. Things that are actually good can be a detriment if it gets in the way of serving God. Good things. Paul warns them. He says you need to purge yourself from these. You have to ask yourself, do you want to be a vessel of honor? I mean, no, really, do you want to be a vessel of honor? Well, if you want to be a vessel of honor, then you're going to ask yourself, what are you willing to do for it? What are you willing to do in your life to make sure that you have value, eternal, lasting value to God? If it means stop watching certain stuff, then just stop watching certain stuff. If it means no T-ball on Wednesday, that seems like a no-brainer from this guy. But yet we purposely put stuff in our lives that hampers our ability to have a relationship with God. We do it in our lives, and then we wonder, why is my day going so rough? Why am I so angry? Why do I want to kill that person? You're sideways. You're sideways. My temper is usually the best indicator of how sideways I am in my relationship with God. Because when I'm flaming mad, I am so valuable to God. I'm so valuable to my wife. And my kids love to be around me. No, that's not the way it works. That's not the way it's supposed to work. It's not the way God designed it to work. God designed us to have moments of personal reflection where we stop and examine ourselves and our lives and our actions to see if there is anything in there that is stopping us from being valuable to God. Anything at all. What is it? What could be more important than being valuable to God? To having an opportunity to see someone saved, to see someone bought by the blood of Jesus Christ because you were there and made usable by God. And you could have been hampered. The power of the Holy Spirit could have been dwindled because you refused to give something temporal away. If we keep reading in verse number 21, it says, "He shall be a vessel unto honor and sanctified." You know, we love being sanctified as independent Baptists. We tie that thing like a cape around our shoulders and fly around like we're superheroes. I'm set apart. Independent Baptist. That's what we do. But what good does it do us to be set apart if we don't use our sanctification to serve God with?
Right.
You know? You dress like you're supposed to. Well, how are you using that for God? You don't do this. Well, how are you using this for God? You don't watch these things. Well, how are you using this for God? We use sanctification to serve God. And if we were to stop and look up some of the other references to being sanctification, the first time the word sanctified was ever even mentioned, it was for the sons of Aaron so that they could be sanctified to serve God in the tabernacle. So they could be used for a purpose, to serve God. It wasn't so that they could put on their priestly robes and strut down to the tabernacle like they're such big stuff. And everybody, look at me, I'm separated. That's not what separation and sanctification is all about. Sanctification is about putting yourself in a position where the Holy Spirit can indwell you and anoint you with power so that person that you are working with, that you've been praying for, can open an opportunity and you can witness to him, not by your own strength, but by the power of God to the effectual working of his Holy Spirit.
Amen. Right.
Sanctification. I'm not set apart for my blessing. I'm set apart so I can serve him. So that I can be a vessel of honor for him. We keep reading, and it says that you are to be meat for the master's use. I love the word meat, especially when reference to ribeyes. But that has nothing to do with this word meat. Meat here means to be set apart, means to be fit, suitable, proper, qualified, and convenient. You know, if you were to just stop and ask yourself this last week, the way I lived my life, the way I represented Christ, was I fit for God's purpose this week? Was I physically able? Was I present in form that allowed Christ to be shown to those people that were around me? Was I successful at that? You know, when you examine yourself and ask some of these questions, you usually don't like the answer. You usually find that this last week, you know, I just worked like a sorry rented mule. I came home, I ate dinner, I tried to play with the kids as much as I can, study, go to bed, wake up, do it again. I mean, this is just the busyness of our life. And we never just stop to realize, you know, I didn't represent Christ. Was I fit today? Was I suitable? Was I suitable for God's purpose this last week? Was I suitable? Am I suitable for God's purpose this next week? What am I doing right now in this church to make myself suitable for God's purpose this next week? We have no idea what is going to come at us this next week. Are we going to be suitable for it? Are we going to be prepared? Proper? Are we going to be proper? Was I proper this last week? Not like pinkies up drinking my tea proper, but like proper. Did I behave myself in a way this last week that would show others that I am not just another hypocritical Christian who can come to church on Sunday with a suit and a tie and then go to work and laugh at all the crudeness and the rudeness and the socially unacceptable stuff that I swim in every day? Right. Was I proper? Did I withhold my tongue when I should have? Did I walk away from that when I should have? Did I keep myself sanctified through my daily life? Qualified's a big one. You know, God can't use an unqualified vessel. He will find someone who is qualified, who is fit, who is suitable, who is proper to do His will. He is not going to go down to the local bar and drag someone off the bar stool to do what you should be doing. He's not going to do that. You're here preparing yourself so that you can be qualified to serve Him, to be a vessel of honor, to have value for God. Are you qualifying yourself? Did you qualify yourself last week? Examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Number five is probably the biggest one. Convenient. Is it convenient for God to use you? Or do you think God has to feel like every time He wants a specific task for you, He's got to grab you and put you in a headlock and say, "This is what I want. This is my will for your life. Are you going to do it this time? Because last time you didn't." God wants someone who can see His will and just, "Yes, Lord. Choose me, Lord. I will stand in the gap, Lord. You want me to invite him to church, Lord? Are you serious, Lord? You look at that guy." Yes, He's looked at that guy. He's looked at that guy. Turn to Acts chapter 9. This is one of my favorite verse. I mean, if you're going to talk about the Apostle Paul, you know, you read Acts chapter 9, just look at verse number 15. It says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And what is going on in this passage is Ananias was just told by God Almighty Himself that "I want you to go see Saul of Tarsus and bring him here." And Ananias said, "Lord, are you nuts? That guy is imprisoning and torturing and murdering everyone who calls on your name. Now, how would you like to be Ananias in this situation?" Well, the Lord said, "I want you to knock on that door." "Well, Lord, the last five people who knocked on that door were killed by that guy. They're not even jokingly killed. Like, he imprisoned, tortured, and murdered them." But God said, "He is a chosen vessel for me." He just got saved. Saul of Tarsus, the torturing, murderous, imprisoning, vile man that he was, had just got saved. And God was establishing a value on this man's life that we are still reaping the benefit from today. And God said, "He is a chosen vessel for me, and he will suffer for my sake, and he will see kings, and he will see Gentiles, and he will establish my name across this countryside." What's stopping us? Last I looked, I haven't seen anyone in this room who likes to torture Christians. Now, I don't think any of you have killed Christians. And I don't think you've imprisoned Christians. Anyone got a basement full of Christians that are screaming to get out right now? I mean, we're worried about Miss April. No, no. We are all blood-bought, born-again Christians with the same opportunity to serve God, to be a vessel of honor to God, to be a chosen vessel of God. And if he could take a murderous, imprisoning, torturous Saul of Tarsus and do these great, mighty works with him that we read about through the book of Acts, what could he do with us? He could do such amazing things as long as we are fit for God's purpose, as long as we're suitable for God's purpose, proper for God's purpose, qualified and convenient.
Amen.
You know, you read the book of Acts, there is no more convenient preacher of God's word than the Apostle Paul. I mean, he storms in, he goes right for the Jews first, and as soon as they reject him every time, he goes right for the Gentiles, big mob, these people get saved, to the next town. I mean, he just never stops. I mean, literally, he gets stoned outside of Lystra, and he just gets up and goes to the next town and keeps on preaching. And someone gets rude to us because we offer him a tract. We don't show up for visitation for a week. He was convenient. He was prepared. Back in our text. There's no clock up here. You guys better listen fast. He was prepared, ready, filled with the desire to fulfill God's will in your life. You know, there's no sweeter thing than to be doing what God wants you to do. It really isn't. The only thing sweeter is doing what God wants you to do, where He wants you to do it. And the only thing sweeter than that is doing it when He wants you to do it. So if you're going to be a vessel of honor to God, then you got to be ready. You got to be convenient. You got to be prepared. You got to be qualified. You got to be set apart. You got to be willing to clean up your life, which means you got to be willing to examine yourself. You know, if you're not willing to examine yourself, ask your wife to do it, because they have no problem examining you. But we have trouble being honest with ourselves. I can justify my sin, but yours, brother, this is the way we live. I want to have value in my life for God.
Amen.
You know, nobody ever gets on their deathbed as they're slowly dying and says, I wish I just worked a couple more weekends. No. You know, honestly, what one of my biggest regrets in this life up to this point is I did not get saved sooner.
Right.
I did not get saved sooner. I got saved late in life. I spent my years, I told my teen class that I literally spent between the years of, I'd say, 14 and 23 doing everything I possibly could to destroy my life. I really did. I really did. And I wish I'd gotten saved sooner. I'm so jealous of my teen class who all have been saved young. I mean, they have the biggest advantage of the world to not live those lives, those years that I lived in that fashion. I wish I was ready then to be a vessel of honor for God. I'd have been so far away from Institute right now, it'd just be so awesome. Forgive me, Pastor. If we were to keep reading, it says in verse number 22, he's still talking about purging himself. You know, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, he basically declares that this sanctification can be a group process, and it should be a group process. I have brothers and sisters in Christ who help keep me accountable, who I hold accountable themselves.
Right.
Where if I seen them walking out of the bar, I'll be like, what are you doing? And I expect the same from them. You said what? To who? No, this is a group accountability. We flee youthful lust. We follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace within the call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, to be patient. You know, you reach the lost, you got to be patient. I was telling my teens this morning, you know, There isn't a person in that room that got saved the first time they heard the gospel. First time they heard that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay a debt for you that you could never, ever, ever possibly pay. Nobody just jumps and gets saved their first time because you got to be patient. You got to pray with patience. Pray with love and care of the fact that they're lost. Verse number 25 breaks my heart. It says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You know, you realize once you get saved that you lived a life, you think you're in defiant to this religion and you're defiant to this faith, and I'm not going to be brainwashed by the Bible, and you'll say some horrible things, and you don't even realize that the only person you're opposing is yourself.
Right.
You're opposing yourself. Paul says that in meekness, which means to withhold your wrath, instructing those that oppose themselves. They don't even realize. The lost people don't even realize that when they don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the only person they're hurting is themselves. Besides their family, and their children, and their wives. And I was there. More years than I've been saved, I was there, opposing myself, thinking that churchy do-gooders were nothing but hypocrites and it's all a bunch of just garbage and it didn't amount to nothing because religion didn't do a man anything. And I was right. Religion doesn't do a man anything. Salvation brings a man everything.
Amen.
And we find people these days, they tell themselves, well, you know, I'm just kind of searching. We're going to pop into a couple churches here because I want my kids to have moral values. I want my kids to have good Christian values. Well, I got news to you. As a parent, your kids aren't going to have anything you don't have. So if your kids don't see Christian values in you because you are a blood-bought, born-again Christian, then they are not going to pick it up because they're going to understand hypocrisy. We go to church, yeah, but you live like the devil the rest of the week. Well, that's because you're not saved. You're still opposing yourself in opposition to yourself. And your family is the one who pays the price. We think we're taking a stand for personal rights, being a rebel, like you're the only rebel out there. You're just opposing yourself. In the end, you're just hurting yourself. The rejection of Christ, it breaks his heart, breaks my heart, but the opposition lies in you. You come to church, you're searching for something. You came here for a reason. You're here for a reason, and that reason is because you know you're opposing yourself. You put all these obstacles in between you and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're only opposing yourself. My friend, it doesn't have to end that way. It didn't end that way for me. It didn't end that way for many people in this room. Why? Because they were confronted with the truth of the situation. We keep reading, it says, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You want to stop opposing yourself in your relationship with God? Then acknowledge the truth. Jesus Christ died for you. For you. Specifically. Personally. Uniquely. For you. And you do not have to leave this church not knowing what it means to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, to quit opposing yourself, and to become a vessel of honor. Right. There is no honor in opposing yourself. There's no value in it. There's no value in it. Living a life in opposition to God's Word because you're going to do what you want, because you're going to live the way you want, because you have your own standards. You are a good person. I know you're a good person. Many good people go to hell every day. I work with good people, but they oppose themselves. They oppose themselves. We're about to have an invitation. If you come up front, if you tear loose from that pew, and you tell me, Brother Nelson, I want to know more, we will show you out of God's Word what it means to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and stop opposing yourself in regards to your lack of relationship with God. Whether you can admit it or not, that's why you came here. Either your lack of relationship with God or to strengthen your relationship with God. What did verse number 19 say? The Lord knoweth them that are His. He knows. I don't know. Only thing I can tell you is I'm saved. I can tell you what I did to get saved. I can tell you when I did it. I can tell you who was there. I can tell you the overwhelming conviction that was upon me. I can tell you how brokenhearted I was, how lost and undone, and how I knew without a shadow of a doubt that if I died right there on that spot, I was bound for nothing else but hell. That's what I know. But the Lord, He knows your heart. So if you're still living a life in opposition to God and His Word and your relationship with Him or lack of relationship with Him, then I ask you right now to just examine yourself. You are about to be given an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to move on your heart and use it for value right now and become a vessel by choice because of what Christ did for us. Please stand with me.